Begin with the question this morning for us. When you think about the return of Christ, what immediately comes to your mind? There's more than any of us could just raise our hand and be like, I think of this type of a thing. But one of the things that I think often pervades our view of thinking of the return of Christ, what some people in theological terms call eschatology, we always tend to think of how is it going to happen? And how are other people wrong about the way they think it's going to happen compared to the way I think it's going to happen?
Amen.
The focus of the verses in which we see a discussion about the return of Christ at his next coming focuses on how we must then live now in light of it. And so if I was to rephrase the question, considering the second coming of Christ, what should we be doing right now as we think about that? You're there in 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read right through the chapter break and paragraph breaks. I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 28, into chapter 3, verse 3. Read this to you. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Father, thank you for this text this morning. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth, to rightly apply it to our lives, to see your will for us through this text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John has spoken much of Christ's first coming. There's all sorts of words we use when we talk about Christ's first coming and his second coming. There are, I've already mentioned, when we think about and argue about how things are going to happen at his last coming, that's what in Christian theological circles we call eschatology. When we think of his first coming, we call that his first advent. And even as we celebrate the coming of our Lord to earth, when we think about his birth as a human child, as we think about his ministry, we think about those things, we celebrate his first advent. And it's interesting to me that we have an advent season and it's always full of warm drinks and fireside things and cool winter. We don't know yet when his second advent will be, and I don't know what that season will be like. So I don't know if that advent season will be more summertime, more springish. I'm not getting the chuckles. I thought that one fell flat. John has already talked about his first coming, and David has saved us some time this morning reading from John chapter 1, because John's entire gospel is about the first coming of Christ, details it for us and says much about it that was read there in that passage that David read. And by the way, plug for Wednesday nights right now. We just started going through John's gospel. We're in John chapter 1. And it's going to be a wonderful time of study together. And this last week we saw something that's going to tie in beautifully with this passage, and it's been eye-opening for me even as I'm studying other passages of something that we often miss or we read right past. And David read it from John's Gospel today when it talked about how Jesus came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, otherwise stated as those who believed in his name, he did something, John's Gospel says. He gave the right to become children of God to them. And that is easy to read past. It's easy to read past in any text, and especially in light of his first coming. But once we've seen it, it's kind of everywhere. And we're going to see this as we think about his second advent, his second coming. And in this passage that I've read to you, it's there. And in many other passages, we're going to see that it's there as well. As I mentioned, John's talked about Christ's first coming in his entire gospel, but also in his epistle in chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning what? The word of life. Jesus was born in the flesh. They saw him. They spoke with him. They touched him. The life, verse 2 says, was made manifest or was revealed. And we have seen it. And we testify to it. And we proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and has now been manifest to us. That which we have seen, which we have heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus. So John has talked about his first coming, but now, in chapter 2, verse 28, he says, "Now, little children, abide in Him, this one whom we have seen, whom we have testified to, which we have touched with our hands, the word of life. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears again." He's talked about his first appearing, which they saw and they're testifying of. But now he's going to say he is going to yet appear again. And this has bearing upon us now. And now, little children, when I asked the question earlier, what does it mean when you think about his return? What does that mean for you to do? And I think in many of our minds, we've even seen the little kind of very cliche sayings, look busy. But oftentimes that's what we think. Let's get to work. Let's do something. And we're going to see, yes, we are to prepare our minds for action. We are to be about action. But notice what John says. "And now, little children, abide in him in preparation for his appearing." Abide in him. Such a crucial term, a crucial phrase, and it's so encompassing that I'm glad John mentions it over and over, because we'll be evaluating different aspects of it. Thankful for Justin's sermon last week. When you think about Christ our shepherd, there is much to consider about abiding in Christ when we view his shepherding work of our hearts and our response to him, to hear his voice and follow him and follow him and follow him. And follow him. Listen for his voice and abide in Jesus our Lord. This passage is going to outline many things. I'm going to give you a wide outline. It's not the outline of the sermon, although we will touch on all aspects of this. It's not necessarily even the outline of the upcoming sermons, but just from the text. As John here speaks of Christ's next coming, I want you to take note of the themes that we see here. And then I'm going to read some passages throughout our time this morning. And I think you're going to see the same themes over and over again. First is this. John has a full expectation of Jesus' return. There is nothing that he doubts in this. There is no room in his teaching to deny this. He says in verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears," this is what's going to happen. This is critically important for John. "Do this so that you're ready for something that is sure. When he appears, you will be ready for it." He has full expectation that this Jesus who has come will return. Secondly, there are those who will look forward to that day, the return of Jesus, with confidence. "Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we will have confidence." This is another thing that, as we often think about the return of Christ, it turns into this big, "Ooh, I don't know how that's going to go. I hope I have strength for that day. I hope I can endure whatever happens through that day." Christian is not to sit and wonder how he will be responding in that day. "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence." We'll see this throughout many passages. We, as believers, are to be those who have confidence. And so, that is bearing on what you're doing now. If you are to have confidence at his return, abide in him. We'll see many other things that are spoken of, that those who look forward to the return of Christ will be focused upon, because we are fixed upon that day. And in this discussion of those who look forward to that day with confidence, we're going to see here, and as I read some other passages a little bit later, a theme again that I wasn't expecting, and our study Wednesday night really prepared me for this. Those who will have confidence at his coming are his children now. There is a direct correlation between those who have confidence in the return of Christ and those who now see themselves as not being born of the will of the flesh, the will of man, not being born just of physical descendancy, but those who have been born again. Not as a human child, but as a child of God, who cry out to God, "Abba, Father, my Father, who has rescued me, adopted me as his own, who has caused me to be born again, and I am the child of God." And if you are a child of God, you are looking forward to the day of Christ's return with confidence. John says, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been" what? "Born of him." What a phrase that we often just read right past. I'm guilty of it too. This confidence that we have are for those who have been born of him, born again as his children. See what kind of love the Father, your children, our Father, has given to us, that we should be called children of God. This is important. Those who look forward to that day with confidence are those who are born of him and are the children of God. So, there is a full expectation that he will return. There are those who look forward to that day with confidence, those who are born of him and are children of God. There are also those who will shrink back from that day because of their shame and the judgment that will be poured out. This is not the children of God. This is not those who are born again. This is those who are not born again. This is the ones that it describes here in this passage at the end of verse 1. The reason why the world does not know us is that they did not know Him. Little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from Him. In shame at His coming, there will be those who will bear the force of the shame of their sin and rejection of Christ. John's writing this epistle to churches that have had some who were a part of their congregations, were a part of their gatherings, were a part of their fellowship, who enjoyed talking about the things of God, who enjoyed talking about religion and religious practice, but ultimately it became clear they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Christ. And they started telling others about that. They looked back to the Old Testament, the prophets, and said, it's coming, it's just not Jesus. They denied Jesus. They were not His. And John indicates through this passage, those are the ones who will shrink away from Him when He returns. Then there's one last aspect to this. There is a mystery of this return, and yet there isn't. Let me say that again. There is a mystery about His return, and yet there isn't. So is there or isn't there? Yes. You notice it says there in verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be then has not yet appeared. So there's a mystery, isn't there? But we know, wait a minute, how do we know this? We know something about this mystery. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. So we know something about this, right? Because we shall see Him as He is. All right, let me turn to a few other passages. That, again, in light of what we saw in John Wednesday night, in light of what we're seeing here and we'll explore over the coming weeks, I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Let me read to you 13 and 16 first of all, and then that's going to reference back to something that I'm going to read from earlier in the chapter next. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter says it this way. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter also is saying we should know with certainty He is going to return. This revelation, which is the word apocalypse basically, the apocalypse of the person of Jesus Christ is coming. And Peter says, fix your hope completely on it. Every believer, every child of God, everyone that's born again should be desiring with full expectation. And Peter here says that should be our hope. Now, Peter's epistle is written to who? The strangers and exiles scattered in this world. Bithynia and all other places that he referenced there in chapter 1. What about us? Are we strangers and pilgrims in this world? Are we exiles just as much as those who are scattered throughout the regions there? Our roots have grown a little bit deep, haven't they? we've kind of view ourselves as, I got a little bit more right to this land in which we live. Land of the home and the free, or the home of the, whatever that song says. Land of the brave, right? Home of the free. There we go. You can tell my roots haven't quite gone as deep as maybe should have. No. We've gotten a little bit, we don't quite view ourselves so much as strangers and exiles. We're kind of like, yeah, I'm kind of comfortable here. This is kind of our land and your land. I'm mixing up some songs as I go here. We're not going to sing that next week, so you know. Otherwise, I might be breaking the strings on the guitar. Peter writes it to strangers and exiles. And he tells them, don't put your hope here. It's easy to put our hope here, isn't it? It's easy to find our identity here, isn't it? Peter was writing to people who understood and could say to Peter, thank you. Thank you, because if we did put our hope here, how shallow would that hope be? How often would that rug just be ripped out from under us and we would have nothing because we have nothing here? And the rights that we expect to come from this land, this place, this government, this people around us, be taken away in a moment if they're even there still. It's okay. Peter tells us, fix your hope completely upon that day. Because he says to believers, those who are born again, those whom he says in verse 14, as obedient what? Children. Children of whom? Of God. As obedient children, he tells them, you can fully expect every bit of grace to be revealed to you on that day. What a glorious hope. Earlier in his epistle, in chapter 3, this is a long passage, but bear with me here. It's a glorious long passage because it can't describe these doctrinal truths without doing this as a praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation mark. Thank you, ESV. According to his great mercy, he has done what? Caused us to be born again. Here it is again. Just like John's gospel said, that he gave right to become the children of God. And in two chapters from our study right now in John's gospel, in chapter 3, he's going to be talking about those who marvel that he said you must be born again. Peter says, man, he has caused us to be born again to what? A living hope. Think about that phrase. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. Not a living ease of life. Not a living realization of every worldly thing here. He's caused us to live in this world with hope that we've already kind of let the cat out of the bag, what that hope is. Fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be revealed. But Peter says, not only, okay, do that, but it's our living hope now as those who have been born again. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept or reserved in heaven for you. How glorious is that? Here's that inheritance saved for us. But you may be thinking, okay, that's great. It's being protected. What about us here and now? You, verse 5, are by God's power being guarded. Through what? Faith. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Although now, if necessary for a little while, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at what? The revelation of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. Now here's the mystery that isn't a mystery. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Peter doesn't use the word abiding in his epistle, but what a beautiful picture of abiding in Christ. Being born again and protected by faith and loving Jesus, whom you've never even seen. Loving him. Not loving the concept of him. Not loving the thought of him. Love him, though you've never seen him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And it goes on, but you see the point there. You see how all of this revolves around a full expectation of his return. Looking forward to that day as those who are born of him, born again, children of God. And a mystery of not knowing, and yet we know, and knowing, but yet not knowing, but looking forward to this day with full hope. Colossians says it this way. If then you have been raised up with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Also, I think, could be some of abiding with him. For you have died. What? Spiritually speaking, through the gospel. For you have died, and your life is hidden. And what? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then verse 4. Okay, so working up this. So we've, through gospel faith, in connection with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we ourselves have died. And our life isn't necessarily just right here. It's hidden with him, protected, reserved, as Peter may say, being guarded by faith. We've died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And then Paul says it this way. When Christ is revealed, our life, which is hidden with Christ in God, is also revealed. Talk about looking forward to that day with full assurance and confidence. Not shrinking away from it at all, but saying, that's my life. That's who I am through gospel faith. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. Abiding in him. Peter said, prepare your minds for action and set your hope fully on the grace. Paul says, look to him as your life. Because you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so if you've been raised with Christ, Paul says it this way, seek the things that are above. Prepare your minds for action. Seek the things that are above. Abide in him. And then Paul will say in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God, the sons of God. John, as he's written this back in 1 John chapter 2, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him. John's words to us, John's exhortation to us is this. When you confidently are looking forward to the return of Jesus, abide in him. abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence. Again, so many times we think, okay, let's be busy. Let's go out and do things so that when he appears, I'm not going to be caught. Abide in him. And that means you're going to be seeking the things that are above. That means you're going to be preparing your minds for action. That means you are going to be doing glorious things. You're going to be loving one another. You're going to be telling others what Christ has done. You are going to be pure as he himself is pure. But do so by abiding in him. Again, as Justin's pointed out to us, when you look at that passage on abiding and you look at the branches and you see the way those who abide in Christ, those branches Christ takes care of. He cares for. He prunes and lifts up and he puts them in the prime place so that what? They will bear fruit. It doesn't say you go out and you bear fruit so that he'll let you abide with him. Does it? Abide in him. And the true vine will produce fruit with the branches that abide in him by gospel faith. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence. Abide in him because you know that he is righteous. That's why you abide in him. So John says, as you know that he is righteous, you are sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been what? Born of him. It is so easy to get those out of order. It's easy to confuse the logical progression of those in our mind. And even as we read that, we're like, okay, I guess I got to be busy. I guess I got to do things to get him to abide. He says, no, you know who's going to, as it says here, practice righteousness? Those who are born of him. What can you do to be born of him? But he has given us the right to be the children of God. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. So abide in him. Abide in him and see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Abide in him and marvel that we should be called the children of God. Abide in him, and when he appears, this is the mystery. Abide in him, and when he appears, we shall be like him. How many levels of discipleship do you need to pass through before you're like Christ? I was taught 4, David, but 5. You guys are super spiritual. Abide in him. And when he appears, not by our doing, and when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. And dear friends, abide in him, and you will be pure even as he is pure. Just like verse 3 says, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And now, little children, John writes, abide in him. Let's pray.